with Mark. Brains on a stick. You may be affected by things that you don't know you are. The French philosopher Descartes, said, "I am, I think, therefore I am." In effect, that's kind of a testimony that you are what you think. One writer has commented. He says, "If we're mere thinking things, then that reduces us to being, if you will, brains on a stick." We Presbyterians, in case you're visiting, are probably more inclined to look that way than many. There's a problem with this brains that if you are what you think, there's a particular trap there, a particular danger, because we're not really well prepared for the trials that'll come along, the temptations. We're ill-equipped to deal with temptation. The author, I cite James Smith, he says this: "We need to," and I quote, "to appreciate something about the mechanics of temptation. Not all sins are decisions." That's the end of the quote. What he means by that, and you know what, he means what Paul means back in Romans 7 when Paul says, oh, flip there right quick, you don't have to, I'll do it for us. What Paul says in Romans 7, "I see the members of another law waging war against the law of my mind," making, in other words, the brain, "making me captive to a law of sin that dwells in my members." And he doesn't just mean in his hands and fingers. He means there's something about him that there's a kind of, understand me, automaticity. That's a fancy word. There's a something going on that we're not always thinking about. When the author says, not all of our sins are decisions, what he's saying is there are things that come upon us that we've just gotten in the habit of doing things a certain way, and our reactions are that way. That's what Paul says. He said, "If I think about it, I know I don't want to do this. But it turns out that I do it." So Smith, in his book, he titles his book, "You Are What You Love." So we're not just brains on a stick, but we're whole persons. What we want to do this morning is we look at, in this passage, at what goes on in some temptations, in some trials, is to kind of see, frankly, what it is we love. What do you love? Let's pray. Father, we ask you now that you'd sweep all of what we are. Bodies, minds, our affections, our appetites, our love. You'd sweep us up and show us Jesus. So that would be the work of your Spirit. We ask as we read your word, as we open your word together, that you would come and do that in us. Make us lovers of the right loves. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in that chapter in verse 53, down through the first 15 verses of the following chapter. Okay, you with me? Mark 14, beginning in verse 53. Again, it's God's word. There's nothing wrong in it, nothing errant in it, you can hear it. And when you hear it, you're hearing the Word of God. "And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some... And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is God's word. He blesses it to his people. We're going to look at 3 trials. First, that the religious leaders, if you will, we'll just kind of condense them all down to priests. The priest on trial, then the disciples, Peter on trial, and then finally we find the world on trial, if you will, Pilate. So just to keep it where you can remember it, and I can, we'll say the trial of the priest, the trial of Peter, and the trial of Pilate as we run through. The outline's less important than the text, so I'd say keep your finger in the text, and we'll go through that. It was nighttime. Not a normal time for the council, the Sanhedrin, to meet, but a goodly representation. They were ready. I mean, they were kind of, if you will, on call. It didn't take long to get a quorum together of these folks. They had been planning, plotting, looking for an opportunity to get Jesus all the way back. If you reading Mark, which we've read it, all the way back to chapter 3. They decided all the way back in chapter 3 they were going to kill him. And so when the opportunity came, they were on the ready. I mean, they were just kind of, if you will, sitting by the phone or whatever it is you sit by these days. And in those days, and they got the call, and they head to the high priest's house. Not a normal time for a meeting, not a normal place for a meeting, but it was going to be pretty easy. The verdict was already decided, and the sentence was already decided. All they needed to do was, you know, have a meeting. We'll come back to Peter in a minute, as does Mark. But at this point, Mark does what he does often in his book. He builds this sandwich. He'll tell you one thing, then change scenes, do something else, then come back and wrap it back up. What he's doing here is letting us know, and this is important, that what's going on with Jesus in the high priest's house is happening at the same time that Peter is down in the courtyard, apparently in earshot of what's going on up there. And so you've got kind of a two-tiered thing going on, but it's simultaneous. It's all going on. That's why we've got it written this way. He tells us Peter, and by the way, give Peter some credit. He's there. He followed him at a distance. That's a bit of a foreshadowing. But all the way into the courtyard. Not many Galileans came into the courtyard of the high priest. So that's going on, and now we go back to what's happening, if you will, upstairs. You heard it. They kind of get together a rabble of people to bring charges. The charges don't make sense. They contradict each other. Nothing seems to stick. And when the high priest asks Jesus, "What are you going to say about that?" Jesus, in effect, he says nothing, because really nothing's been said. There wasn't anything to answer at this point. They had all refuted their own testimony. So at this point, Jesus says nothing. And then look at verse 61. And then what you see, if you're one of these people who writes in your Bible, this would be a good place to kind of make a note in the margin. The way the high priest says this is interesting. And because he doesn't really say, "Are you the Christ?" He does what we do often when we make a statement, but then we kind of do it as a question. What he says is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the blessed." You see, it's in the form of a statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the blessed. Now, for practical purposes, it kind of means the same thing, doesn't it? You can do that. We're out of Fruit Loops. You know, in other words, the question is there. So it's a question that's out there, but it's phenomenal that it's the clearest, true declaration of who Jesus is that's been made in the whole book of Mark so far. That if theologically, may I use that word, in terms of truth, the high priest who's saying this in order that he can have Jesus killed has said the truest thing that anybody said about Jesus the whole time. "You are the Christ, the Son of the Blessed." "I am." In case they didn't get that claim to deity, that claim to be the great I am, in case they didn't hear that, Jesus goes ahead and he puts together, listen, these people knew their Bibles. These folks knew their Bibles. When Jesus declares, "Yes, he's the Christ, the Son of the Blessed," he goes on to say, "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven." Jesus has spliced together two or three or four places in Scripture, two that are notable. The Son of Man is that figure out of Daniel. Go look it up later, Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man, he's claiming at that point to be the God who is coming. This is God who is the judge. The Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, is God indeed, the Ancient of Days. He's the one who comes in judgment. And to say that he is seated at the right hand of power matches what Caiaphas has said about him being the Son. He's going there to Psalm 110 and Psalm 2 and grabbing, and Jesus is saying, "Listen, you're saying about me what is true. I am the Son and I'm coming." The ones who had called Jesus in or dragged Jesus in order to judge him, Jesus says, "You're standing before the judge." They knew their Bibles, and at that point, the high priest, that gesture of disgust and decision, tears his garments. Up to this point, we've seen Jesus disclose, you know, at first very little. He didn't let anybody know what was going on. He would do things, then take the disciples aside and explain to them. Said, this is for you to know, nobody else yet, don't go telling people. And all along, he even up to this moment, he has yet to openly declare that he's the Son. Blessed, by the way, is a circumlocution. They didn't want to say the name of God, and Jesus was honoring their inhibition, if you will, their taboo. And so he says, the blessed, but it's clear he's talking about the Son of God, and that he's going to come in power. He, at this point, cat out of the bag, he knew that up to this point, it would have been utterly misunderstood. Until they see the Son of Man suffer, they would have, and we would, utterly misappropriate the whole point of the thing. That if he were a, but now that they see him suffering, and they, standing before them now, you see, is the suffering servant. And this is another thing that blew the circuits, that ran across the grain. It was beyond what the leadership there, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, for Jesus to bring together this idea that the very Son of God, Messiah, was also the same person as the suffering servant. They had never put those two together. These were separate categories. And now Jesus stands before them manifestly suffering. So at this point, he says, now that you'll begin to understand what I'm saying about myself, now you can know I'm the one who's going to be at the right hand of power. I'm going to come and judge in glory. That's what this is about. So now that we've seen him suffer, us, Peter and the rest, now we begin to get an understanding of what kind of king he is and what kind of kingdom that we're being called into. So the question was for them, would they have such a king as that? The question for us is, well, would you have such a king as that? You see, if you follow your king, you're going to spend some time looking like him. Not eternity in suffering. Not in eternity spat upon. So the question is, will you have a king like that? Now that you see him suffer, before seeing him suffer, if they had come to him, they would have not come to the king that he really is. Do you understand? You see that? And understand, for us, it's the same. You've got friends. Your heart is out to some people you would have into the kingdom, isn't it? You've got people that you'd long to see them come into this kingdom, into the kingdom of King Jesus. Could it be that until they see us suffer, they might misunderstand what kind of kingdom that they're being invited into and what kind of king it is that they're called to? So it may be that there's some who are waiting for us to suffer. The apostle says that it's been granted to us not only to believe in him, but to share in his sufferings. So just know that. And it would have been a great comfort, by the way, to the first people who got this tract, to the first people who got this mark, this book of Mark. It was the Romans in a time of great persecution. And some were going to be drawn to them. Their suffering was not going to be wasted. Listen, if you're in the midst of it now, it's not wasted. Count on it. They'll be in the future suffering, and it won't be wasted. And it may be that some will know. Some will know then what kind of king it is. Well, that was the trial of the priest, and he didn't want that kind of king. Peter now, we return to Peter, verse 66. He's below in the courtyard, and Jesus has been with the high priest and being beaten. Peter's in the courtyard, and one of the little servant girls of the high priest sees him, and Peter wilts under that. She says, "You're one of them. You're one of the troublemakers." Nazarenes were kind of, that's kind of a notorious, that was kind of the upcountry of Palestine, if you will. It was kind of the upcountry, the upstate of Palestine, and the radicals were up there, the zealots. And so when they heard somebody with that accent, they saw somebody like this, this was likely to be one of those. And so Peter was guilty by, so in other words, the little girl made Peter. Isn't that the way they say it in the crime show? He'd been made. He'd also been profiled. And he immediately begins backing away. He had followed the distance. He'd come real close, but now he gets away. He gets to the gate, getaway spot over in the gate. And you heard the sequence, first one, then the other. At the end, the last thing of these three confrontations, our text says that that Peter began to invoke a curse on himself. Text isn't that clear. All the text says is he began cursing. Different translation. We don't know who he was cursing. He was cursing. Was he cursing the people who had done? Some say he was even cursing Jesus. He just came out swearing. And then he said, "I don't know. I don't know that man. I don't even know that man that you're talking about." Listen, it's easy to criticize Peter from where we sit and what we know. But remember, Peter had followed, the rest had disappeared. Peter had followed, gotten all the way in the courtyard. And imagine he's hearing what's going on upstairs, up at the top. He's down in the courtyard with guards around him. There he is at the fire. He's in the position, say the wrong thing, and he's subject to the same thing. He's subject to being tortured to death. The rooster crow. It's a great, listen, when you hear a rooster crow now, just think of it as a great call to mercy. That rooster crow, that rooster crow was, you see, rather than Peter staying put in his separation, he was called, it was a blast. Listen, Peter, and Luke tells us that when he heard the rooster crow, maybe they were bringing Jesus back through the courtyard at that time or on the steps, or maybe there was a line of sight, but we're told, Luke says, that when the rooster crowed, Peter looked up. Isn't that interesting? He looked up, and Jesus was looking at him. Jesus cast a look on me. You see, Peter was guilty, but Peter was not without Jesus. You see, let your heart break. When we dropped our kids off at college, the speech that they gave us, it was at Belhaven in Jackson, Mississippi, and the speech that they got was, it's fine to pray that your children won't sin. That's fine. They're going to sin. He said, here's what you need to pray. Pray they get caught. Listen, I'm going to dare you. Pray it for yourself. That's a prayer you can pray. Get on your knees and ask God that you'll get caught. That's the mercy of the cock's crow, is that you're caught. And you get to look up, and Jesus hasn't left you. He's still there. Peter failed the trial, but he didn't lose Jesus. Pilate, they bring him to Pilate. The religious leaders kind of explain to Pilate that this is a dangerous man. By the way, if you don't know what Messiah means, Pilate, it means king. And this man is an insurrectionist. This is a little cell group of people that they're seeking to overthrow Caesar. You've got no choice. You've got no choice but to kill him. Or you're not a friend of Caesar's. Pilate's smarter than that. He's seen this before. He's assuming that there's more going on here, that he looks at Jesus. He said Jesus has already been roughed up at this point, remember. Not yet beaten bloody and scourged with the tips, the metal tips on the scourge, but beaten up. So Pilate looks at him and says, this guy's not getting ready to overthrow anything. There's something else going on here. But he then says to Jesus, by the way, same form of a sentence as we heard before. He says, you're the king of the Jews? You see, it's a statement as a question. That's why Jesus is able to answer in that second verse in chapter 15, you have said so. You know, if it's merely a question, are you the king of the Jews, and Jesus said, you've said so, my answer to that is, well, he hadn't said so. He just asked him a question. But here, the way it's written, literally, the you is in a very emphatic position. He says, you are king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you got it. You have said so. So the Pilate doesn't want to do the dirty work for him. He does everything he can to get, you know, to politically get out of the thing. He offers them Barabbas. Listen, the crowd didn't want a king like Jesus. And so the swap is made. You see what's happened here. This is that substitution. You and I, we're Barabbas. And the swap has been made. The exchange has been made. If you're willing to, even in this moment, ask this Jesus to cast a look on you and let us see our guilt together, and then be exchanged Barabbas for Jesus, then he'll feed us at this table. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to do that. We ask you to not leave us numb, cold and hard, and brains on a stick who've decided that we don't need this, but rather let her come, Holy Spirit, and feed us, we ask, on Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The elders will meet me at this good table.